We're going to look into Philemon in the New Testament. It's right before Hebrews. And so if you can turn there, it's a very small book. It's easy to turn past. It's right before Hebrews. We're blessed to have Pastor Dave and Carol Slomite with us here this morning. They were the first pastor that Mandy and I worked for, and they invested so much into us when we were young in ministry about 15 years ago. And I remarked about the two of you probably 3 or 4 months ago when I was preaching from an Old Testament book that I had trouble looking up that night. I said, turn your books, open your Bible. I believe it might have been Daniel. I don't know. Open your Bibles to Daniel. And I flipped and flipped and flipped and flipped and couldn't find Daniel in my Bible. I made small talk and then it just got awkward. And I reminded the congregation that Pastor David Slonwhite always told me, bookmark your passages before you go to the pulpit. Because at that point, I was so flustered, I didn't even know if Daniel was in the Old Testament or the New Testament. But Philemon, right before Hebrews, verses 8 to 16, say this. Therefore, we're partway through because we picked up the introductory part last week. But here we go. We're at the meat of the letter. Verse 8. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do. This is Paul speaking to Philemon. Yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to have kept him with me so he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even more dear to you, both as a man and now as a brother in the Lord. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your word, and I just pray that you will use these final portions of Philemon to bless our hearts this morning as you use Paul's introductory comments to challenge us and bless us last week. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen. And so last week we were introduced to two particular characters in this letter. The first was Paul. Do you remember who Paul was? The Apostle Paul? He wrote this letter. Where was Paul when he wrote this letter? Let's do a quick little fact check to see if you remember. Paul was in prison. That's the consensus of the congregation. Good, you're right. Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. He was in prison in Rome, and he wrote many other letters in the New Testament as well. And he wrote this letter to who? To Philemon, exactly. And Philemon, if you recall last week, was an overseer in a church, most likely a church in Laodicea, and he was a man of great faith, and Paul knew he was a man of great faith because of the sacrificial love that he had for the church around him. And we talked about that last week, what the agape love for one another means within the church body, and that was directly because Philemon was strong in his faith. And so today, we meet a new character in this letter, Onesimus, not Onesimus, not Onesimus, Onesimus. We're going to pronounce it my way. I don't know if there's any other legitimately seriously ways you could do this one, though. But Onesimus, he was not a prisoner like Paul. Onesimus was not a bishop, an overseer of a church like Philemon. Onesimus was a slave. And Onesimus was Philemon's slave. Now, let that sink in for just a moment. It might seem distasteful to you and I today to assume that the overseer of a church owned a slave. Because in our social context, slavery has been at least officially eradicated for probably 150 years, although we know unofficially human trafficking and abominations like that carry on, but underneath the sense, underneath the ground, in an unofficial sense. But this idea of slavery, this idea of owning someone's entire life, the idea of exploiting racial differences and establishing a class based on those differences is absolutely distasteful for us today. And we're going to see that the Apostle Paul in the first century found this equally distasteful. And maybe from his position in prison, he wasn't able to effect change in the entire Roman Empire. But in this one case, in the case of Onesimus and Philemon, the Apostle Paul has a big request. And the request is this: free Onesimus from the bonds of slavery. Receive him as a brother in the Lord. Now, of course, Paul wrote this letter and he gave it to Onesimus because he couldn't travel. He was in prison. And so he gave it to Onesimus and said, here, bring this to Philemon. We see in verse 10, we get the appeal. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. It's not that Onesimus was Paul's biological son. It's that he was saved under Paul's witness and ministry. And Paul points out something really interesting here. He says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful to both of us. I want you to look in the footnotes or the margins of your Bible if you have those. What does Onesimus's name actually mean? What is the meaning of that name? Useful. What a clever guy this Paul is. Onesimus's name means useful. Useful. And Paul says to Philemon, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful. I've shared with you before about the meaning of my kids' names. Mandy and I, we kind of stumbled into it by accident when we named our oldest, and then we liked that every child would have a particularly significant meaning to their name. And so Benjamin means right hand of the father. And so although I'm left-handed, Benjamin is my right hand. And Benjamin and I do a lot of things together. Benjamin and I are always here first thing on Sunday mornings. And Benjamin ran media last week when we were in a little bit of a pinch. Benjamin's always there to lend a hand and to do what is needed. Is Benjamin hearing this? Thank you, because I'm hoping to earn points with Benjamin. But Benjamin means right hand of the father. Sophia. Now, when I was in seminary and studying Greek, I came home and told Mandy, when we have a daughter, because we had no kids then, when we have a daughter, we're going to name her Sophia, because that is Greek for wisdom. In the book of Acts, when the deacons were selected, they were full of the Holy Spirit and Sophia, wisdom. And so I loved that name, and so we did. Then we had Spencer. Now, we really liked the name Cooper. And I'm really sorry if your name is Cooper for what I'm going to say right now, but the name Cooper means barrel maker. And it just didn't have that quality of significance for us. Love the name, love all the Coopers out there, no offense, but we picked Spencer, which means keeper of provisions or provider. And then finally, Grayson came along, the son of our old age, or the son of the gray-haired people. Because by that time, we were so wore out and old. Now, Mandy's name means worthy of love, and she is, and she reminds me sometimes when I forget. And my name, now this is the best, my name. Do you know what my name means? Nathan means gift from God. And so I just want you, if you're a note taker, to write that one down. And let it soak into your hearts over the next week. Now back to Onesimus. His name meant, as you found in the margins of your Bible, his name means useful. Useful, or other translations are profitable, but I like the useful translation. His name means useful, but Paul points out this. Philemon, he wasn't particularly useful to you, was he? When he was a slave for you. You thought you were using him properly according to cultural standards. You thought you were getting the most out of him, but he was pretty useless to you. Because as a slave, you don't work because you want to. You work because you have to. Not that we have any context of that. We have employers that maybe we wish we didn't have, but they're still a far cry better than a slave master or a slave owner. And Onesimus was so discontent with his position, he ran away. He ran away. He fled Philemon and ran away and eventually came into connection with Paul. He was a fugitive slave, and so he was useless. But Paul, the clever guy, says, while he may have been useless, I can teach you how to get his namesake out of him. I can tell you how he could be useful again. And the way that Onesimus could be useful again was not returning under the confines of slavery. Instead, the way that Onesimus could be useful again was returning to Philemon as a brother in Christ and then having Philemon commission him to go back out and care for the Apostle Paul as an ambassador, as one sent from Philemon's church. This wordplay should not be missed here, because I think this is one of the most important parts of this letter this morning, that when God gives us useful things, but we use them outside of the purpose that he has given for us, they become useless and maybe even damaging or destructive things. Useful things outside of God's boundaries become less useful or destructive things. We see this illustrated within our culture in many different ways. Sexuality brings intimacy and bonds in marriage, and it is useful in creating the next generation. But outside of the boundaries that God has established for this gift, outside of the boundaries when it's practiced in promiscuity or pornography or in trafficking or in prostitution or in abuse, that same gift becomes utterly useless and damaging. Maybe financial blessing is another example. It brings provision to our lives, yes. And within our current culture and economy, it's probably impossible to live without money altogether. But outside of godly stewardship of the resources that God gives us, we see the damaging effects when we look at the rich young ruler in the book of Acts. The very thing that blocked him from connection with God was his riches, and he chose those over God. When we don't steward them within the boundaries that God has given us, they become the thing that we lament about most, the thing that we struggle with most, the thing that we never have enough of. It becomes useless and damaging instead of useful. Onesimus was useful by his namesake. You and I, we are useful because of our calling to God. But Philemon. Thanks for that. Silly New Testament profs at Acadia. Philemon, the way he was using Onesimus rendered him absolutely useless. But here's the thing. Like sexuality outside of the boundaries that God has put in place, like financial stewardship outside of God's boundaries, like Onesimus's life outside of proper usefulness, it doesn't have to remain that way, because nothing is beyond repair. Onesimus can once again be useful to Philemon within a new context, within new boundaries that God has created and communicated through Paul. And so let's apply this not just to things, but to people as well. Because I am sure that there are people that we have run into at particular times in our lives that maybe we would deem have no usefulness for us or no value. But let me tell you that every single person within our town, every single person within our province, within our county, every single person that has been created with God is useful and takes on a drastically new perspective in light of the fellowship of God and our faith in Christ. One commentator said it this way, that Christianity brings about the permanent reconciliation of those who were once separated by one cause or another. They are brought together again. And through conversion to Christianity, we see the one another as our own flesh and blood and not with the divisions that we once saw them. Apart from our faith in Christ, apart from our faith in Christ and our fellowship here at Evangel Assembly, you and I, we might never have been in relationship together. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Apart from our faith in Christ and our fellowship at Evangel Assembly, we may never have known one another apart from that. And then I want you to think about the blessing that this body has been to so many of your hearts and your lives over the journey of life that you have walked. And I want you to imagine even the tangible, practical blessings, the invisible blessings. Imagine if these things were not part of your life. Imagine if you had never known anyone in this family. But in Christ, He brings us together. So these two men, Philemon and Onesimus, they belong to very different walks of life, very different classes of people within the Roman Empire. But Paul says, no matter what the case is, you are now brothers in Christ. And Paul says, and now you ought to act like it. You ought to behave differently now. Because you see, hierarchy or position in life, it is all removed in Christ. One of my New Testament professors at Acadia told us in Acts 2, the giving of the Holy Spirit was because it was the great equalizer. It was the thing that brought Jew and Greek and slave and free and men and women together. And yes, it is. It's more than that, too, we understand when we read the scriptures, especially when we talk about the empowerment for witness and all of the spiritual gifts that come. But Paul teaches this in Galatians as well about slaved and free people. There is no slave and free. There is equal in value, equal in mission and usefulness to God in the church. Onesimus, once a slave, Paul was now asking him to be a missionary sent out by the very one that owns him as a slave. There is no Jew nor Greek segregation, Paul says. There is no racial distinctions. Everyone is on the same plane. Racial differences no longer dictate value or placement in the community. There is equal value, there is equal mission, and there is equal usefulness to God and the church. And then Paul says, slave free, Jew, Greek, and men and women, where there were functional differences brought about by male-dominated patterns of life because of the curse of humanity, Christ now reconciles that and brings us the same commission, the same empowerment, the same calling to come to know Christ and to lead others to Christ with the gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit. But this radical reordering of social structures doesn't come easy. What Paul is asking Philemon to do does not come easy in his day. Now, we are generally accustomed in our day to equality between slaves and free people. This has been a concept that's been ingrained for enough generations that we recognize the wisdom of the divine mandate. But there was a day when the church struggled with this. Why could they not have slaves? But Paul says that has been reconciled in Christ. Now, there is... the world today is also accustomed to the abolition of racism. There's still areas within North America where this type of equality exists. Nevertheless, it's distasteful for us, and we affirm the equal value and the equal mission of all racial backgrounds in Christ. And there have been times when men and women and that issue and that divide has been present, and we still struggle with that today to some degree. We affirm the equal value of both men and women, as Joel prophesied, as we see fulfilled in the New Testament. But sometimes we struggle with the different in function and calling versus equal in function and calling. And we talked about that here 9 months ago as well. And that is something we work through here together as a local church. All of this tells us this, the reordering of social structures to bring them into alignment with the reconciliation that we see in the New Testament is not easy to do. And there were obstacles. Philemon, I'm messing it up again, but that's okay because we're almost done this book. Philemon and Onesimus, in their situation, there were obstacles. A slave returning to their master after running away as a fugitive was not warmly welcomed. And what would the other slave masters think of Philemon if he welcomed him back? What would the other slaves think that they could run away and come back and be welcomed the same way? And it was complicated by this fact that Onesimus may have actually done wrong to Philemon when he left. He, well, in addition to the lost wages and lost work, Onesimus may have taken some of Philemon's money to fund his trip. So was Philemon expected to forgive not just the abandonment, but all the real damages that may have resulted from this? This is where Paul stands up and does the other significant thing in this letter. In verse 18, Paul says, "If he has done anything wrong to you or owes you anything, charge it to me." Paul stands up as a guarantor for Onesimus. The Lord has forgiven Onesimus's moral sins. The Lord has brought Onesimus in right relationship with him. And Paul will now redeem Onesimus' legal standing. Paul will say, in his own handwriting, he wrote this, "If he owes you anything, I will cover it." And when Paul does this, he demonstrates so much of what Christ does for us, every single one of us. As a mediator that stands between us and the Father, Jesus says, if this person has wronged in any way, if they owe you any outstanding debt of morality, of anything at all, put it on my tab, Jesus says. I will pay the price for them. Christ came and took the consequences of our sin and placed it on him. He took our place in death so that we could have a place in life, and not just any old life, but abundant life. John 10:10 tells us the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but what is the inheritance through Christ? I come to give life and abundant life. Onesimus was a non-useful runaway slave, useless to pretty much everyone. But in Christ, he was found to have new use, new purpose, new profitability because of his encounter with Paul and the message of Paul. And there is no better example of Christ being the substitute for us. In theological terms, we call it the substitutionary atonement. But there is no better example of that than seeing what Paul is doing for Onesimus right here. Paul is asking Philemon to hold no wrongs against Onesimus. God holds no wrongs against you and I for anything. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, the Apostle Paul says in Romans. Paul is asking that Philemon receive Onesimus back as a brother. God receives you and I as sons and daughters, and he celebrates when we confess faith. The parable of the prodigal teaches us that when one person comes and says, "I will confess faith in Christ," there is a celebration in heaven. Paul is asking Philemon to not only receive back Onesimus and to forgive him, but to commission him to a new task. Paul is asking Philemon to give Onesimus a new destiny, to return him to Paul as a worker on behalf of the local church in Laodicea. When God takes our lives, he brings back hope. He brings back direction. He brings back purpose into our lives. And Paul says in verse 21 to Philemon, "And I'm sure you'll do this and even more than I can ask. And so will God. He can do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine." Was Paul's request met favorably with Philemon? Well, we don't know for sure, but we can assume that because this letter wasn't destroyed, because this letter was preserved, that it is very likely that Philemon took this letter and that he responded favorably. And so you and I gathered here this morning, as we understand the parallel between what Paul did for Onesimus and what God through Christ has done for us, we will all stand in a place where we can say, is that appeal bearing fruit in our lives? God can restore value and purpose and usefulness and hope and direction to any single person, to any one of us gathered here this morning, to any one of us that is not gathered here this morning. And there's times that we take the usefulness that God has put in us, that we take the gifts he has given us, and we use them outside of his boundaries, and we experience the difficulty that comes from that. Sometimes people use their influence and their power out of context, and it imposes difficulty and hurt on us. And God says that that does not have to remain the way it was. It can be reversed. If Onesimus can be received back by Philemon as a brother and no longer a slave, then you too can be received by Jesus with hope as a son or a daughter, and you can have a new life, a new hope, and a new purpose, and a new family imparted to your life through the local church. I told you last week there was a pretty good reason why this letter, though it was a personal letter, not addressed to a church, though it was a short letter, there was a pretty good reason about why it was included in Scripture. You see, 50 years after this letter was written, Ignatius, the bishop of Antioch, an overseer of another one of the early churches, he was being taken to Rome for execution, the historical record tells us. Persecution was common in that particular day. Christians would regularly be persecuted and their leaders would be executed. And on the way to his execution in Rome, Ignatius, the bishop of Antioch, the historical record tells us, he met with the bishop of Ephesus, whose name was Onesimus, oddly enough. Now, commentators and scholars tell us there were more than one Onesimus in that day, to be fair. However, Ignatius wrote a letter of thanks to the church in Ephesus. Now, this letter wasn't scripture. It's just a matter of the historical record. But in this letter, Ignatius thanks the church for allowing Onesimus to come, and it echoes so much the language of Paul to Philemon. Ignatius says, "May I always receive useful things from you as I have received dear Onesimus." Could it have been that Onesimus, a slave with no future, with no hope, with no legacy, with nothing to do but to serve Philemon all the days of his life, could it be that when he encountered Christ and the Apostle Paul, that he became a freed man, sent out by the church in Laodicea, and 50 years later finding himself the overseer of the church in Ephesus and still being useful to the church in that day? Could it be? When we give our usefulness into the hands of the Holy Spirit, there is no limit to his goodness. And if indeed this was the case, and scholars believe there's a really good chance that this is what has happened, this would explain why such a small, insignificant, seemingly private letter between Paul and one church leader was risen to the level of authority of inspiration that the early church canonized it in the Word of God and said, this carries the quality of inspiration, because this shows us the depth of what Christ can do in a life when we allow him to. And so as we begin a new season this morning, I ask you this morning, is there anyone, search our hearts this morning, is there any of us here that say, in this new season that we are coming upon, I need a new season of faith in my life? maybe we've never confessed faith in Christ before, and we would say, I want to be like Onesimus. Once I used what I had for useless gain, I want to use it for usefulness this season. Maybe the Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart and drawing your heart, and you'll know just because there's an unrest and uneasiness in there, and you say, now is the time when I want to step out and change the direction of my life spiritually. I want to walk with this God of Paul, this God of Philemon, this God of Onesimus. I want to confess faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that just for a moment. We're going to pray, and we're going to take just a moment to worship as well before we leave this morning. But let's pray together, Lord.